We're looking at the book of Hebrews. We are looking at the passages that are encouragement passages. So I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 13 as we continue this series of messages. While you're looking for that, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, I want to say I appreciate that you as a congregation allow me to get away to pray and to pray for you. I took more than 50 prayer requests with me from you and was able to spend some time pouring over those and seeking the Lord. And many times there's tears as I do that because God begins to burden my heart, and I'm communing with you, I'm fellowshipping with you, I'm bearing the burdens with you as we fulfill the law of Christ. That is a delight. That is not a burden. That is not even a responsibility that I feel. It is a pleasure to do that with the body of Christ. My heart is burdened this morning that God would do a powerful and wonderful work in us. That the passage before us this morning will become living and daily in us. That God would grant each one of us as members and attendees here at this church to have an overwhelming love for one another. Not just a mild affinity or relationship that's good morning, how are you? But a deep love in which we cross-pollinate with each other. Like flowers in the field, we share. We become one with each other, and we live together. We cry together. We laugh together. We eat together. We pray together. Not as a duty, but as an overflow of the deep love of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in us. Our passage is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Listen as the Lord speaks. Let brotherly love continue. Pause there for a moment. The assumption of the author is that it already started. That there is this thing called brotherly love in the congregation, in the fellowship. And it started to be demonstrated. He must be perceiving that it has weakened in some degree or disappeared altogether. And so his encouragement is, let it continue. And by that word, let it continue, I think he means don't stop it from continuing. Don't inhibit it. Don't plug it up. Don't quit doing it. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, as we open this word, we need you. Only you can give understanding to our minds, but you're speaking to more than our minds this morning. You're speaking to our hearts, and our emotions, and our wills. Make us willing to be loving to others in the body of Christ. Make us willing to be hospitable. Make us willing to be compassionate. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple words here that we're going to highlight this morning because I think it's significant that we do so. Look at the passage before you. Let brotherly love continue. The author of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians that have been dispersed in all the world. Persecution broke out in Jerusalem and they fled. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says this started. Chapter 11 says it continued into all the world. So all these Hebrew Christians were scattered all through the whole Roman Empire. They left their families behind, or what was left of their families. Most of them lost their properties and their income. They took their shirt on their back and whatever they could carry, and they fled to other places, and they lived as strangers. And they came into new communities such as Samaria and Antioch and other places beyond, and they came into those communities, and it was Christian brothers and sisters that brought them into their homes, helped to reestablish them in their life, and become members of the body of Christ in that location. It is with this in mind, he writes to the church and he says, let this kind of brotherly love continue. You see, when persecution stops, sometimes the urgency of hospitality and compassion and love also stop with it. As the church grows bigger and bigger, as people become less familiar with each other, it's easy to drift away from this thing called brotherly love and just be worshipers and go to church services, but not apply this to our hearts. The concern of the apostle in this whole passage, verse 1, 2, and 3, is for hospitality. He is concerned that the people of God not just feel love for each other, but demonstrate that deep, committed love to one another. And it not just be the leaders that are giving this love, but those that are receiving it are reciprocating and giving it back. So this onward, forward relationship is going on where they're giving of themselves to each other. It's most appropriately demonstrated in this idea of hospitality. Hospitality is at the center of this. Don't forget to do it. Don't let brotherly love stop. I'm going to look at the three main words here. Brotherly love is the first set of words that we look at, and that is the key to what he is saying. Let brotherly love continue. The passage itself is difficult to translate because Greek words are not the same as English words. We don't have a lot of words for love. We basically have one word for love, and so we use it over and over. But the Greek language has many words for love and express it in a far more dramatic way than we understand. And so it is with this verse 1, let brotherly love continue. That word, brotherly love, is a love that says loving, the word is Philadelphia, or the city of brotherly love, which really isn't, is it? But it was at one time and designated as the city of brotherly love. The idea here that's being conveyed in the Greek is putting the word love and adelphia together so that we see it together as one whole. The love of the brotherhood, the love of brothers and sisters in Christ, the love of your siblings in Jesus Christ. And so the focus is God has given to us a family. It's called the church. It is a family for everyone who has come into Jesus Christ and received Him as Savior. You are part of the family of God. And that means everybody in this room who also is part of the family of God is either your brother or sister in Christ. And I don't know that all of you are saved, but I'm just going to make that assumption for a moment and let you do an exercise. Since the body of Christ is the family of God, I want you to turn to some people around you, and if it's a girl, say, good morning, sister. If it's a guy, you say, good morning, brother. And just do that. Just shake about three hands and turn around and do that. You can stand up if you want. Move around. All right, that's enough fellowship. That's enough. You're out of order now. Get back to order. We're here to worship. No. You see, we lose something. We lose something when we come into church and go through the motions and go through the systems we've created we call worship. Notice what we're sitting on, what you're sitting on. I don't know why they call it a pew. There may be a good reason. It's called a pew. You don't find that in too many other places on earth. In a church, there are pews. People sit lined up. It's like an auditorium, almost like a theater. But we are gathered together to worship the Lord. But we have taken on, we have evolved into something that's cultural. That we become an auditorium of spectators, watching the thing happening and often applauding what has happened on the platform and leaving and thinking, that's Christianity. To hear a message in a great auditorium with a bunch of people sitting and facing straight ahead. That's not the biblical concept. The biblical concept is to move all these chairs around so that you're facing each other. And not only are they facing each other, let's get rid of the pews and let's throw them out. And let's get regular chairs. Better yet, let's do New Testament style. No chair. No chair at all. You're sitting on the floor. Boy, would that be humbling. To sit on the floor, and as they ate in Jesus' day, Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Lord's Supper is totally wrong. They did not sit at this long table with cross pieces under it, held it up, and chairs like you have in your dining room. That wasn't the case. They sat on the floor, as the Eastern style was, and they leaned on cushions. They ate together and dipped in the same cups and the same sauces, and they ate with their hands. What a bunch of barbarians. You see what we've done? We have left some of those things out, and we've let our culture develop us into something that is not necessarily biblical. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming together and being in a sanctuary and sitting in pews and looking front to the front, because I want you to do that, all right? But there's something wrong if we stop there and we say, this is it. This is what you get saved to do, to come to church and sit in a pew and watch the preacher. And I'm here to tell you that's not what the Scripture says. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Sit in a pew and shut up. He didn't say that. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another. Christians are to be passionate about each other as they're passionate about Jesus. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. We are all sinners. I'm not too enthusiastic about that. We are all sinners. We are all people that have trespassed the law of God. We've done it our own way and we've sinned against the Lord. We have fallen away from Him and we're headed to hell until we came to Christ and He rescued us. Redeemed our wicked hearts and He gave us a new heart, planted us in His kingdom and said, you're my family. You belong to me. Your name is written in heaven. Now your brothers and sisters in Christ are part of that family. Treat each other with the love of Christ. Love each other intensely. Would you do that for a moment? Would you just love me intensely for a moment? Somebody almost got up. Yeah, we say that, but we don't do it, do we? We say, I love you, but often we don't demonstrate it. We don't know how to do that. Especially guys. I'm going to beat up on guys today. Because we're tough. We're not soft and tender and, you know, warm fuzzies. But when the Scripture says, let brotherly love continue. Let love of brothers and sisters in Christ continue in the passionate way it was in the early church. We say, amen. But we don't know how to do it. This passage helps us to understand how to do it. The word brotherly love, Philadelphia, love of brothers, is significant for us because it is repeated throughout the New Testament as something that ought to be regularly demonstrated, not felt. I'm not talking about feelings. Feelings. La-da-da-da-da, feelings. It's not about feeling. The love of Jesus Christ is not about feeling, because if you got up in the morning and didn't feel good, then you'd disqualify yourself and not love one another. Love is an attitude, it's an action that you take towards somebody else. It's getting involved in their lives. So there's a second word that's used, and Paul uses it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. And he says, love like a family. Love like a family. He uses the word philostorgos, which is another Greek word that expresses love, not Philadelphia, but philostorgos, which means the love of father to child, that family relationship of being in a family and loving like a family. I grew up in a family of six children and two parents, according to the biblical view, we were to love each other with a storgos love. We were to love as family members, but to love parents and parents love the child. That's that kind of relationship that's here. It's a different kind of love, but Paul applies it to the church as well. He says, treat each other with respect like you do your parents, or a child does to the parent, and the parent treat your children with respect. And then he throws in another word, and it's the word hospitality. Again, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, pursue hospitality. It's not the word for love, but it's the word for demonstrating love. It's the way we get the feeling of love and the will to love out of our gut and into the world. The word hospitality. That helps us to understand what this brotherly love is. I have a brother. He's my older brother, 1 year and 10 days older than I am. And for 18 years, we shared the same room, and we had to sleep in the same bed. Now, I don't know if any of you guys ever had to sleep in the same bed with your brother. It is not a pleasant experience. But I got to know my brother Dave better than any other brother, because we were together constantly. I know what he smells like when he wakes up in the morning. I know how he wiggles in bed, just drives you nuts. I know how many times he gets up to go to the bathroom. You see, we were together constantly, and I didn't always like my brother. Dave had a big mouth. Dave talks all the time. He never thought about anything. He just talked it. I would think and then speak. Dave would speak and then think. And so we had lots of clashes, but I'll tell you, there aren't two brothers that love each other more. I love my brother Dave. I don't like him. I don't like some of his personality traits. I don't like some of his attitudes. I don't like everything about him. But I have determined he's my brother. I love him. I'll lay down my life for my brother. That's this idea of loving one another with a deep. It's not liking one another. You don't have to like everybody in this church. You probably won't like everybody in this church. And everybody in this church will not like you. Because we're different. But we are commanded to love one another. That is, to get that feeling out of the inside and out into the world. And he says it's done through hospitality. Hospitality means opening your home and opening the table of food and sharing it together. That's a beginning place. We look at the second word. The second word that is used here that helps us understand what he's getting at is translated entertain strangers. It's one word. Entertain strangers is one word. Only it's the word hospitality. Hospitality. Now that's interesting because the translation here in my King James and perhaps somewhat in your NIV says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so you may have unwittingly entertained angels. The apostle is not bribing us to have fellowship and saying you might encounter an angel if you'll do this. Literally, the word stranger is not in there, but the Greek word, phileo xenos, is a compound word. Love strangers. That's what the word is. But the word isn't referring to strangers necessarily that are outside. It means somebody that's not like you. Somebody that doesn't belong to your group or your family unit is a stranger. It's an outsider. He said, bring them into the inside. Bring them inside your circle of friendship. Love the stranger. Look around the room a little bit. Look around, just two pews around you. There are some strange people around you. Love the stranger. That's the word here. With hospitality. The phileo xenos is not properly translated love strangers. It's properly translated have hospitality. Be hospitable to one another. Always it's translated hospitality. Hospitality. Hospitality is that word that gets us out of our complacency and makes us have other people come into our home. Let's back up one slide and show. Let me show that Hebrews 2. This hospitality idea is probably best illustrated with a coffee cup. A coffee cup. I love coffee. And I think it would be wonderful one day if I walk into church some Sunday morning and some brother or sister knows that I love coffee and comes in with a Starbucks coffee made just the way I like it. And they come in and they hand it to me and they say, I just wanted to do that for you, Pastor. And we take that and we drink it together. And I'm always in a hurry, so go, drink it. But we'd share a few things while we're doing it. You know, that person just bought a place in my life. They didn't have to do that, but they said, Pastor, I want you to know how much I love you. I want to do something nice for you. And food is the nicest thing you can do for anybody. And so they got me that cup of coffee and handed it to me. That is saying, I really care about you. Now watch, next week everybody comes with Starbucks coffee for me. That's not the point. The point is, hospitality is about food. It's always about food. It's about food here. It says entertain strangers in the translation. It means be hospitable to those that are not part of your own family. Bring them into your home so that they can be a part of your family. That is a command for the church. Bring other people in your church or in your fellowship, whether they are recent into your fellowship or older people in the fellowship. Bring them into your home and break bread together. This is a significant command. Now, let's advance that a little bit. And go back to practice hospitality. There are several verses in this New Testament that encourage us to do this thing of hospitality. It is the same word that's used here in Hebrews. Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of the saints given to hospitality. 1 Peter 3:2, a bishop or a pastor or an overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Titus 1:8, speaking of the pastor again, he needs to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another. That is exactly what's said here in Hebrews. He's saying, use hospitality without discrimination with one another, whether it be a stranger or a very familiar person in your congregation, use hospitality. Okay. Now that we've laid that foundation, have you been using hospitality? Ah, but Pastor, you don't know my house. I got a small house. And my wife doesn't like to have people in. Or my husband doesn't like to have people in. So I disqualify myself from this. No one who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and taking part in the family of God can exempt themselves from this mandate of hospitality. It's not a command that's difficult. It's a command that wants to bless you. Remember, these are encouragements to do it because God's going to bless you when you do it. Have hospitality among yourselves. Have fervent hospitality. Open your home for meals and for fellowship together. There are some synonyms that are used in the New Testament for this thing of hospitality. Let me go over those quickly. One is koinonia. It was used in the early church when people were getting saved. 3,000 were saved on one day. A little bit later, you read more people were saved. They had 5,000. And then without number, it was just multitudes being saved. All around Jerusalem, they were being saved. And it says this, that they had all things in common. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers from house to house. And Acts 2:46 says, from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You see, from the early times, the early church, even though they had 10,000 people gathered together in some kind of worship scenario, not in one place, but perhaps in little house churches, they were cross-pollinated. They were visiting each other. They were getting into their homes. They were eating together. That is a great way to get to know somebody. This summer, we're going to be doing some outdoor services followed by a picnic. We're going to do that because we haven't done that since about 2004. We loved doing that, didn't we? If you were here. How many were here when we did that? Raise your hand. Oh, more than half of you were not here. We want to do that. That's the reason. Because we lose something of fellowship when we don't get together and eat together. There's a dynamic that takes place. It's July 19th and August 23rd. We're going to have an outdoor service of praise and thanksgiving to God. And the preacher's going to preach a short sermon. Then we're going to go eat. And we're going to have a picnic lunch. And I love this because what happens is we're going to have burgers and hot dogs. Did you ever eat a burger and hot dog with somebody else outdoors? I did. Inevitably, what happens when I bite in is the ketchup or the mustard goes right down on me. And you laugh. I'm there outside. I'm your pastor. I'm eating at a table or on the ground with you, and I go, and it goes all over me. And you laugh. And when it happens to you, I laugh. Why? Are we stupid? Are we cruel to each other? No. It's because the commonality of eating brings us on one level. We are the same. You look at me and you say, Pastor Dick's the same as I am. He's a slob. There's something comforting to know that you've got other slobs in the congregation that live with you and move with you. And although they look sophisticated on Sunday morning and they dress up and try to look like their very best, they're still slobs inside. And when you break bread with people, you see people like they are. Ooh, wouldn't it be great to have a fellowship where we eat on the floor like they did in New Testament times, leaning on little cushions and stuff, and people spilling things all over, and everybody says, ah, don't worry about it. And you dip into the same communal dish, and you go, with your hands, ooh, and you pass the communal cup, and everybody drinks out of the same glass. And you take the bread, and you break it, and it's somebody else's loaf. And it gets broken up into pieces and passed to everybody. We Americans, we love individualism. We're independent, so we make our own roles, separate roles for everybody. And don't touch the role. You were taught that as a child, weren't you? Don't touch all the roles. If you touch it, you've got to take it. That wasn't New Testament style. Everybody's touching it and everybody's taking it. You get a little bit of each other all mixed up. You get all the germs that are in everybody else. Isn't that great fellowship? It's about food. It's about breaking down barriers through the means of food. You want to date a girl, guys. You want to date a girl? You want to really impress her? What do? You take her to dinner. I don't mean to McDonald's. Please. Don't take her to McDonald's. Take her to dinner. And over a nice dinner, you talk and you get to know each other. There's something wonderful about that. When a businessman wants to entertain a client and get the contract, what's he do? He takes them to dinner because it breaks down barriers. You get to know, you warm up to each other around dinner. That's this idea of fellowship, koinonia. The word breaking bread here has that symbolic idea of taking that loaf of bread, breaking it, and passing it around. It was used synonymous with eating a meal because that's what happened. Eating a meal means everybody shared and everything and everybody touched everything. Well, we have a word that's similar to that. Probably an old carryover from it. It's called break fast. Break fast breakfast. It's not breakfast, it's break fast. And that doesn't mean you put on your brakes real fast. And it doesn't mean take off real fast. It means you fasted for the night, you haven't had anything to eat, you get together, and you break the fast. You share together. As part of the family of God, let me encourage you to do one simple thing to get involved with other people's lives here in the church. Invite somebody to breakfast. Whether that breakfast is a Starbucks coffee and a donut, or whether it's Perkins, take somebody to breakfast. And you really want to break down some barriers. Here's what you do. You see that person in church that's been there a while, you don't know them, you walk up to them and you say, hi, Jim, I'd like to get to know you better. Okay. Could we have breakfast?
Come on.
Your treat. No, you don't say that. You either pay for it yourself, it's like, can we do Dutch treat and each of us pay for our own? However you do it, there needs to be an approach. You can't do this thing without an invitation. You don't just happenstance into a restaurant and have a meal with them. You have to make an invitation and say to that person, I want to get to know you better. Think about it. How many people in this church have you approached this year and said, I want to get to know you better? Barring the guys dating the girls. Most of us don't do that because we have our circle of friends and we have a limit to how many friends we can have because it gets overwhelming. And so we stake it out kind of, I've got 10 friends, that's all I can have. So I'm in church and I just worship and I talk with the people that I know. I've watched this happen in the narcissists of the church. And you can watch it too. Where people that have been together in the church for a long while stand and they talk. And they're talking away and you get visitors coming in. You ever see a visitor come in? Visitors come in lost. They don't know where they're going or what they're doing. They're just here. No offense to anybody here as a visitor. They come in and they go. The first clue to a visitor is they don't look like they know what they're doing. Because they don't. And yet when I see that happening out in the narthex, obviously a visitor. Nobody's talking to them. They're wandering around looking at all the signs. And yet the members of the church, those that are in their inner circle, are still talking with each other and ignoring the visitor. And even after that visitor's been here for 2 months or 3 months, many of us ignore the visitor because we've staked out our claim for friendships and we don't need any more. Scripture says, let brotherly love continue. Throughout our lives, we ought to be establishing new friendships. Yes, we all have limitations of how many friends we have. I would love to know all of you intimately and all about your lives. I'd love to take you all to breakfast. Not yet. One at a time over the next century. But there's too many. I can't do that with everybody. God didn't say you have fellowship with your pastor and get to know him. Although that's a nice thing. Some people will and some people won't. That's the way it is. But cross-pollination of getting to know each other. Look for somebody in this congregation that you don't know well. Somebody that's been sitting in a pew for quite some time. You know their face, but you don't know their name. Walk up to them one day and say, I'd like to get to know you better. Could we go out for coffee? Could we have lunch or could we have breakfast together? That's this breaking of bread. It will start a new relationship as you begin to do that. And the last one is make friends. Make friends or be loving philos. Jesus was accused of being the friend of sinners. Why? Because he had all these people that were inviting him into their homes and he was eating and he was drinking. They called him a glutton and a wino. But he wasn't. He was just wanting to be a friend of people to bring him to Christ. Remember Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. That was a traitor to Israel. He was serving the foreign country that had come in to dominate them. And Jesus comes to Matthew and says, Matthew, I want to be your friend. Matthew, I want you to follow me. And Matthew said, okay, come on over to my house. And let's have a banquet. And they did. And it was at that banquet that Jesus approached him again. And Matthew gave a commitment and said, Lord, I want to be your friend for life. Remember the little guy, Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus climbed up in a sycamore tree to see the Lord passing by. He didn't want a relationship. He just wanted to see. Jesus spotted him some yards off, probably. And as he approached that tree with thousands of people around Jesus, Jesus is looking at the tree and he sees that little green man up in the tree. And he approaches and he stands under the tree. And he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Isn't that a wonderful invitation to dinner? It's the guest that says to the host, I'm coming to your house for dinner. Here's a new policy for the church. If you're new here or you're fairly new and you don't know everybody, you just walk up to somebody anytime on any Sunday during the summer and you say, I'm going to your house today. How would that go over? Like a lead balloon. But the idea is friendships are established when we make and the extension of an olive leaf, the extension of a well wish, I want to be your friend. Ecclesiastes has something to say about this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 13. Next slide, please. Two are better than one because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. For though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A threefold cord stands, three strands is not quickly broken. I want you to look at that picture for a moment. Not the baby one, the other one. The three best friends that any man ever saw. The three stooges. These guys are idiots. You know, the whoop, 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 slap, 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 all the things that they do. I love the stooges. They're so stupid. Just like you. No, just like me. Just like us. And Ecclesiastes says, pity the man that doesn't have a duo of friends, two other friends at least, that are close to his heart and he can lean on them in times of need. Pity the man in this church that doesn't have another man that he meets with or another two men that he meets with and knows well enough that when he's got a crisis, when he's facing the problems, he can say to them, I got a problem. Because here it says, if you've got a friend like that, when you're in trouble, he will pick you up. And when he's in trouble, you pick him up. We need a band of brothers. We need to love one another as Jesus loved us. I'm proud of our men's group. Our men's group have done a lot of things to become a band of brothers. And we want all the men here to know that there's a men's group that meets. And they've been meeting on Wednesday nights, kind of an outgrowth of our softball league. And you can get involved in the softball league, plug in with some other guys. That's a great way to get friends and influence people. Be on the softball team. Then plug into a small group that meets on Wednesday night with the men. And then go on the retreats with them and shoot the guns and play the video games and do all those crazy things these guys do. And then downstairs in our core service, those guys, most of them are bikers. Motorcycle guys. Most of them have tattoos and bald heads. And they wear strange clothes. But that's okay. They've got women that do it too. But they've gotten together as a band of brothers. Not bald head. Not the bald head part. That I know of. But they've gotten together and say, hey, let's do some of this thing called fellowship and love. Let's go out and let's ride. Let's go out and ride. So they get together periodically. They go out for rides. And I heard about it the other day. They were out riding. They're just cruising and going up and down all the streets and the lanes. And then they stop at a restaurant somewhere and they get iced tea. And they're joking and laughing at each other. There's something being built into them. A fiber, a network that draws them together. And when one of them's in trouble, somebody's going to be there for them. Here's my question to you. Guest or person that's been here for a long time. Do you have relationships like that? Somebody's going to bail you out. The third point this morning we don't have time for, and that's to remember the prisoners. The referral is to Christians that were under persecution. Many of them are in prison. People were bringing food in for them. They were bringing clothing in for them. They were paying attention to them. But after years of being in prison, people began to forget about them. In my notes on the website, you can pick up the stories of John Bunyan and William Penn, who both were fervent Christians that were in prison for long periods of their lives, suffering for Jesus. And thank God they had Christians around them that fed and clothed them and helped them. Let me bring an application to all this. I'm a minute over time. Can I take a couple more minutes? I'm going to anyway. A couple things that we are doing as a congregation to try to facilitate this loving one another, this hospitality. Number one, we are doing the casual Sundays, the informal attire. I want you to come as you are in summer. Why? Because sometimes we dress up to look good. You don't look good when you're dressed up. You look good when you're just you. So if you got a tie, put it away for the summer. I like wearing ties. It's fine. But in the summer, we just want to be guys and gals. We just want to be people who love each other. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to wear name tags. And I know you don't like name tags. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm not going to wear a name tag. So they walk away, I slap them on the back, and I got a sticker. Grouch. Grouch. Now, we're going to wear name tags for a reason. It's so we can get to know each other. You know, when we greet in greeting time, somebody tells you their name, and it's Alfonso Lebrano. And you say, what? And they give it again, and you don't remember it. I go through that all the time. But to see the name tag and be able to greet them, we go, oh, cheat sheet. Okay, John, nice to meet you, John. Good to see you, John. It's a way of getting started with this fellowship thing, of getting to know some people. Don't be embarrassed to stare at somebody's name tag. Don't be embarrassed to grab it and look at it. And they'll do the same for yours. And you know what else would be great? Instead of just having name tags, we ought to have name cards that we can hand out to people. So you get your little business card, not for your business, but for, hey, let's have breakfast together. Here's my number. Here's my email. You can text message me on my cell phone. You know, all those things ought to be going on. Move along, Pastor Dick. You want to go home. We're doing the outdoor services. Those are going to be services followed by a picnic. We're going to just sprawl out there behind the garage. We don't fit right here next to the church anymore, so we're going to be out there. We're going to do a wonderful celebratory service, and then we're going to go right into picnic time. Burgers and sloppy joes, burgers and hot dogs, and slop it all over you. So we can get to know each other. bring a volleyball and play volleyball. I had a guy up after church come up and said, Pastor, I love that idea. Can we have the outdoor service? Can I bring my horses? So he's going to bring his horses so you can ride horses. Not during the service, after the service. So we can have fellowship. You know, be creative and find ways of networking with people. But please, 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 come July 19th and August 23rd, don't stay away from church because you just don't want to be with people. My mom used to drill it in us. Proverbs 18 says, he that has friends must show himself friendly. So please come out and enjoy the time with us and share it together. And then we've got summer events. They're going to be posted next week in our bulletin, a little booklet for you to have all the summer events that have been organized. Get involved with something like that. Get involved with our ball team. Play softball. You can even create your own team to do something. Let me step out. I'm going to really go over time. How come the guys in this church don't play golf together? Yeah, the other problem is some of us think we know how, and we don't. We ought to be having all kinds of golf outings going on. I suggested that to somebody this morning. I said, I belong to the Bushwhacker League. You know the Bushwhacker League? We're in bushes more than we are in the greens. But we love playing. We need to do that. You know, we need a board out there, our friendship board that somebody puts up there. I want to play golf on Thursdays. Anybody want to join me? And to get together and do that. It's going to take you taking some initiative to bring about that fellowship and get into people's lives. And then finally, I want to challenge you during June, July, and August. Say that with me. June, July, and August. One day a month. One fellowship event that you sponsor, not somebody else. One day a month. You bring somebody in your home or you take somebody to lunch or breakfast. You get involved. You make a commitment to Christ to love your brothers intently. Then find somebody in this church you don't know well and extend the hand of friendship and say, I'd like to get to know you better. Could we go out and play golf? Could we have dinner? Could we have a breakfast? Could we have coffee? And you're going to watch as God begins to change your life and add to you the thrill of knowing brothers and sisters in Christ and walking with Jesus. We don't have time to close with a song. So I'm going to close with a challenge. And the challenge is, don't leave church this morning without telling somebody, I'd like to get to know you better. And then exchange phone numbers or email addresses and begin the process. You willing to do that? Okay, two people. Let's stand. Let's stand as we close. Heavenly Father, we love you. We want to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and love you with all of our hearts. And so we ask that you would bind us together in love and that we would be men and women of deep commitment to each other and open hospitality in our homes and our personal lives. Help us to be transparent. Help us to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be just like you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.